And if you're able to remain standing, please do so for the reading of God's Word. And as you see, our lesson for this morning is found in the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, and we'll be reading verses 29 through 39. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Here ends our reading. And please bow your heads. Well, Father, again this morning, we thank you for this time in your presence. And we thank you that we can come before you in times like this, lifting up our prayers, but not only speaking to you, but hearing from you. And we pray that you would enable us to do so right now. So bless this time. Open our hearts, our minds, our ears, our eyes, that we might see, understand, and receive everything that you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we look at our day-to-day lives, few of us have a lot of what we would call extra time on our hands. We all lead very busy lives. We all have a lot of things going on from one day to the next. And this is something that I believe is more true now than it's ever been. We are constantly doing more and more, and we are constantly taking on more and more. And this is true even with all of the conveniences that we enjoy in life. And it seems, in fact, that these conveniences make the problem worse, as our tasks have become easier over time. We've taken on more things. In the past, for example, and of course this is probably even before most of you, but in the past, doing the laundry was very time-consuming. It was very labor-intensive. It was done by hand with soap and water, maybe even a washboard if you go back far enough. But now with washers and dryers, no, I don't think any of us enjoy it, but it's a lot more effortless than it used to be. Washing dishes by hand, and some of you may still do that, but again, it takes a fair amount of time. But with dishwashers that most of us have in our homes, it's effortless. Snow blowing, of course, snow shoveling, I should say, has always involved a lot of hard work and a lot of time. But with snow blowers, it's now easier than ever. And we could go on and on, right? But you get the point. And the same thing is true when it comes to our jobs. The same thing is true when it comes to our careers. With computers, many of the things we used to do, those are now automated. Those things which used to take a lot of time and effort take far less time than ever, and they're far easier than ever. As these responsibilities take less time and effort, our tendency, again, is to take on more. As we have more time to do things, we take on more. And as we have more energy to do things, we take on more. Many of these tasks we've taken on ourselves needlessly. And what I mean when I say that is that in the big scheme of things, they don't really need to be done. But we take them on nonetheless. Some of these things we take on as sort of a hobby. We take them on because we enjoy them, or maybe we do them because of the quality of the work that is produced. Some, for example, and I know this is true of some of you, put a lot of time and effort during the summer months into gardening. And not only do you put a lot of time into it, you also put a lot of effort into it and a lot of money into it. What is produced by your garden is certainly tasty, I know, because a lot of you have shared your produce with me, which I appreciate. And when summer comes, bring it on. I'm happy to take some of that excess off your hands. But you know, I mean, it tastes far better than what we can buy down at the grocery store. But we don't really save a lot of money either by taking on this task. And this is especially true when you consider all of the labor that's involved. Many of you who enjoy gardening, you also enjoy canning. Again, you share your produce with friends and neighbors, but you don't want what you have worked so hard to grow to go to waste. And you also want to be able to enjoy it throughout the winter. And for that reason, you take on one more task. Even if you enjoy it, the fact remains, it's time-consuming. The fact remains, it takes a fair amount of effort. The same can be said of cooking or baking. There are those who truly make it a labor of love. You're not just looking for convenience. And for that reason, these people, they make everything from scratch, and they serve exquisite meals. I mean, they don't go to the store and buy broth, right? They boil the bones, and they make their own broth. They don't go to the store and buy a loaf of bread. They don't even buy a loaf at the bakery that's been freshly made. They bake their own. They make their own jams and their own jellies. And again, the quality far surpasses that which we can buy. The taste is far better than what we can purchase at the store. But we save little in terms of cost. In fact, it may cost more to do it this way. And the labor is much more intensive. Not to mention that as we add these things to our routine, as we add these things to our list of responsibilities, we also add a lot of stress to our life. We add a lot of worry to our life, and we may, again, I can't speak for you, but we may find that it's just not worth it. However, in addition to the fact that we willingly take on more and more responsibilities, it's also true that we're always having more and more demands being placed upon us. All the time. We have more and more expectations being placed upon us, and at times it can just be too much. Children nowadays, they're not usually involved just in one sport, right? They're involved in multiple sports. And we then have the added responsibilities in terms of transportation to practices and games. And not only is that the case, but as they take part in these teams, we are expected to put in a certain amount of volunteer time along with the kids. And then we're always required to take part in the fundraisers that, honestly, we all hate. We know they're needed, but we hate doing them. And these teams are not always local anymore. More and more, our kids are playing on traveling teams, which involves even more time and more effort and more money. We also have more demands being placed on us at work. As I mentioned earlier, things are being automated. And as companies try to downsize staff to save money, they expect those on the payroll to do more. As they invest in computers and technology, they increase our workload to compensate. And for this reason, we're overwhelmed. For this reason, we are tired. And for this reason, we are stressed beyond measure. As we then consider our spiritual life, it then seems like too much. Going to church each week, it can seem to be too much. Attending Bible studies can seem to be too much. Helping with ministry and outreach can seem to be too much. And in the same way, when we are then confronted with our pitiful prayer life, and this is true of all of us, we grumble. When we're confronted with the fact that we are taking little, if any, time with the Lord, we object, and we tell ourselves that we just don't have the time, and we just don't have the energy for it. And it's this that we need to stop, and that we need to consider. It's this belief, it's this attitude that we must examine. And we'll do so as we look at the example of Jesus that we saw in our lesson for this morning. Now what we read, it takes place very early on in Jesus' ministry. It takes place shortly after he began it. We find in the first chapter of Mark, earlier in that chapter, that Jesus had just been baptized. He had gone out into the wilderness where the devil had tempted him over a period of 40 days. He had begun traveling around proclaiming the kingdom of God. He had called his first disciples, and he had recently just helped a man, healed a man, who had an unclean spirit. He then went to the home of Simon and Andrew, and as he did so, here is an immediate need before them, right? They find that Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, and so Jesus heals her. But that wasn't the end of it, because the people, by this point, they had heard him preach. They had seen his power. And for this reason, the people flocked to Jesus. Once the Sabbath was over, we are told, the people came to Jesus. They flocked to his door. They brought to him all who were sick. They brought to him all who were oppressed by demons. And all the city, we are told, was gathered at his door. As I think about that, it sounds completely overwhelming. And this might not be a perfect comparison. I shared this with the kids in confirmation a week or two ago. But a while back, and I don't know if any of you watched this, but I watched a documentary series on Netflix about Michael Jordan and about his run with the Bulls and all the championships that they ran. And I kind of enjoyed that series because that's the era in which I grew up. I grew up watching him and watching the Bulls and enjoying them win championship after championship. And as I watched this series, though, there was one thing that really stood out to me. What stood out to me is that most of us, as we think about his life, we think that Michael Jordan lived a very charmed life. I think it's safe to say that he did, right? He still does, as a matter of fact. But this is where we got the expression, "I want to be like Mike," right? Most of you will remember that. But he had his fame, he had his fortune, he had everything that this world had to offer. And we think that would be so amazing if we could experience something like that. But there was a downside, however. And this is what stood out to me in the series, out of all of it. He commented that he could never just leave the house. Anywhere he went, he would get completely mobbed by his fans. Now, most of us, we take for granted. We can just run down to the store, and we can pick something up without anyone bothering us. Maybe somebody will say hi, and that's fine, right? But we can run, and we can come home pretty quickly. We take for granted that we can run an errand. We take for granted that we can just go out and enjoy a movie without people bothering us. Michael Jordan, however, cannot do these things. He feels at times, from what he said, like a prisoner in his own home. And I think we can all agree that this would be quite overwhelming. Having people mob you in this way would be overwhelming. And this is kind of the idea that I get as I think about what Jesus was experiencing here. But this was not the extent of it. There was more. Because the next morning, Jesus, we are told, he got up very early while it was still dark. And he went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. But Simon and those who were with him, they started looking for him. And when they found Jesus, they told him, "Jesus, everybody is looking for you." More than ever, people wanted to hear from him. More than ever, people wanted to see his power. And I'm sure it felt to Jesus like he could not get away for even a moment. Now, none of us can fully relate to this. Maybe the closest we can come is we've had a stressful day, we just want a few minutes alone, we go to the bathroom to do what we need to do in the bathroom, and all of a sudden, "Where's Mom? Where's Dad?" Right? They're knocking on the door. You can't even get a moment's peace in the bathroom. This is Jesus' life. But when his disciples found him, Jesus went on to explain that they weren't to stay in one place. They had to go on to the next towns. And They had to do so that he might preach also to them. That's why he had come out. Now, as we consider all of this that was going on with Jesus, you know, we could chase this down another rabbit trail. We could talk about Jesus' purpose. We could talk about his ministry. We could talk about the fact that it wasn't to be limited or contained to one group of people in one area, but that it's for everyone. But what stood out to me this week as I was meditating on this passage, again, are the demands that were placed on Jesus. What stood out are the expectations that were being placed on Jesus. What stands out is how busy he was. He was so busy, it was difficult for him to get away from it. It was so busy that it was hard for him to escape the people or their requests. Everyone wanted to hear him and see him and talk to him. Everyone was seeking him out. Yet, in the midst of this, he still made time for prayer. He did what was necessary that he might take this time. And again, we find that he woke up early. He woke up while it was still dark. We find that he went out to a desolate place. And I think we know that in the busyness of life, this is not easy to do. Not to mention the fact that in the busyness of life, this is not something we want to do. With everything going on in life, the last thing we want to do is wake up even earlier than we do every other day. The last thing we want to do, and that's especially true, I think, this time of year when we're still kind of, I know it doesn't feel like winter, but we're still in winter. We don't want to get up while it's still dark to go to work, but to get up even earlier, it's the last thing we want to do. And the last thing we want to do is go and find a desolate place to take that effort to find a place where we can be by ourselves. But what we learn from this is that even with all the demands placed on him, for Jesus, prayer was a priority. Even with everything going on in life, this is one thing that simply could not be ignored. It was something that he would not lay on the back burner. And it's something that he would not neglect. Now, as we consider his actions, I think we can all agree that this is commendable. This is especially true when we consider the nature of prayer, what it is. I mean, prayer, after all, is communication with God himself. It's speaking to God. It's praising him and thanking him. It's bringing to him our needs and our concerns. In confirmation right now, we've been studying the Lord's Prayer. And as we began this discussion, we ran across a question in our catechism. The question is very simple. The question is, what is prayer? And the answer in the catechism is simply this. Prayer is the childlike communion of our hearts with God, in which we tell him all of our needs and earnestly seek some gift from him. So again, prayer is the communion of our hearts with God. It's the fellowship of our hearts with God. And even though we often remind people, even ourselves, that prayer is about much more than just asking God for things. This is still an important aspect of it, because in prayer, after all, we are looking to God in our time of need. We are bringing to God our concerns, knowing that he alone is able to help us, that he alone is able to meet these needs. However, even knowing this, even realizing the importance of prayer, there may be an objection in your mind. You may be thinking, because I think this is only natural at this point, oh yeah, but this is Jesus. And Jesus, of course, he's far better than any of us. He's far greater than any one of us. And for this reason, when we compare his life to ours, it's just not a fair comparison, is it? It's never a fair comparison to compare Jesus with an ordinary person. Jesus, after all, is God. But we do have to keep in mind that Jesus is not only fully God, he is also fully man. In terms of his humanity, the only difference between he and us is that he is without sin. And as we consider the busyness of life, consider this. Like us, when Jesus walked the earth, He only had 24 hours in a day. Like us, when Jesus walked the earth, he got tired and he had to take the time to sleep. Like us, when Jesus walked the earth, he got hungry. He had to eat. He had to drink. Although we don't often think about it, like us, Jesus had to take the time to use the bathroom, right? Like us, Jesus could only be in one place at one time. Like us, he could only interact with so many people in the day. Yet in spite of these limitations, Jesus took the time to pray. In spite of this, he took the time. He made the time to pray. He didn't let the hectic nature of life keep him from something as important as prayer. As I thought about this week, a quote from Martin Luther came to mind. And this is something that it came up in the course of a discussion. Somebody was simply asking him about his plans for the day. And as they did so, here's how Martin Luther answered. "I have so much to do that I shall have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read those words, my first thought is that it doesn't add up. My first thought is that, okay, the math, it's off somewhere there, right? Because when we are that busy, how can you devote the first 3 hours of your day to prayer? Again, when we're busy, our tendency is to devote less time to prayer. As we devote ourselves to more activities, we take less time for prayer. And we don't understand how it could be any other way. But the point he's making, of course, is that prayer is absolutely essential. No matter how busy we may be, it's needed. And the busier we are, in fact, the more prayer is needed. Part of the problem, you see, is that we tend to view prayer as one more thing that we have to do, right? We tend to view prayer as a chore. We view it as a burden. But in reality, prayer is anything but that. Prayer is a privilege. Prayer is a blessing that's been given to us by God. It's His grace bestowed upon us. And I say this because left to ourselves, we are unable to come before God in this way. Because of our sin, the last thing that we deserve is to stand in the presence of God. And the last thing we deserve is to speak to God. But we have been given that opportunity. We have been afforded that blessing. It's been given to us because Jesus paid the penalty of our sin on the cross, reconciling us to God. And we find that God invites us into His presence. We find that He promises to both hear and to answer our prayers. And that alone should both encourage us and motivate us when it comes to prayer. Let me share with you a couple of examples. We see one in Matthew 7, and starting in verse 7, this is familiar, but Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So again, Jesus here, he encourages us to ask. And he assures us that as we do so, that it will be given to us. He encourages us to seek, assuring us that we will find. He encourages us to knock, assuring us that it will be open to us. He goes on to explain that even though we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, that is much more true of Him. That is much more true of God. And for this reason, He assures us that God will give good things to those who ask of Him. In Mark 11:24, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Now again, we don't want to stretch this too far. This doesn't mean that if I pray for a new Maserati in my driveway tomorrow morning that it's going to be there. Okay, that's not what Jesus is talking about. But again, he assures us that if we present our request to the Lord in faith, they will be granted. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Paul isn't suggesting, of course, that we are to spend every moment of every day on our knees in prayer, but he encouraged us to constantly have a spirit of prayer about us. Rejoice always, he tells us. Pray continuously or without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you, he says. And again, these are only a few such examples. There are many encouragements to prayer throughout the Bible. We also see the examples of the great men of faith about whom we read in Scripture. And the question for us then is this: what are we going to do with them? Will we believe them? Will we look to these promises in faith, or will we continue just seeking to handle everything in life on our own? Like Jesus, we must be intentional when it comes to prayer. And although, yes, we can simply shoot up a short prayer at any moment of the day, no matter what is going on, and I would, in fact, encourage you to do that, I would also encourage you to be intentional about devoting a certain amount of time each day to prayer. And there aren't any specific rules we have to follow when it comes to this. Some insist you got to do it first thing in the morning, otherwise you're not doing it right. Others say, well, you know, you have to do so before meals, or you have to do so before bed. Others say you got to do it during all of these times. But again, prayer is not a burden. It's not one more responsibility to add to our to-do list. Prayer is a blessing that's been granted us by God. Prayer, after all, is a great privilege given to us by his grace. It's the opportunity to commune with God, and it's an expression of faith as we look to the Lord in our hour of need. Amen. With that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you and we praise you today for that reminder. And I think I can speak for all of us when we say that we fall short when it comes to prayer. We don't give to it the priority that it deserves. We don't even think about it in the way that we ought. So have mercy upon us for that. But we also pray that you would work within our hearts and help us, that we might make prayer a priority, that it might be counted as one of the most important aspects of our day, and that we might truly carve out the time for it. Bless us, Lord, be with us, and minister to us as we come before you in prayer. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.